So I don't know if there's any visitors here this morning, but just to let you know, we've been doing a sermon series based on the book of Galatians, which was a letter actually written by the Apostle Paul to the early church in the area called Galatia, which is now modern day Turkey. So we've had some great speakers, and I've got the privilege of now talking about the conclusion to that letter, which is chapter 6. So we're first of all just going to read chapter 6 and just listen to the words and let them impact upon you. So it starts with this. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work and then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. And don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So that is the final chapter. And what I want to do is just pull out a few points. I've actually got 12, but some of them will only just be about a minute each. So I think the first thing I want to say, and I think we've probably got this, is that this letter that Paul wrote is all about grace. And I think we've experienced that in our worship this morning. So some people actually call it the fifth gospel, the gospel of grace. There are actually only four gospels. But this one is all about grace. And Paul wrote all about grace and tried to unpick what that actually means. And if it's helpful, there's a little saying there which picks out the letters of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And I think this morning in our worship, we've really got a sense of that, that when you step from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, when you actually ask Jesus into your heart and ask him to be your Lord and Saviour, you immediately gain an inheritance, and it's an inheritance of heaven. Now, what we struggle with is actually understanding the fullness of that inheritance, and sometimes it takes a lifetime to actually understand what our inheritance is. But actually, you have got the inheritance of heaven. The minute you step from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light, the minute you accept and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour, you inherit the riches of heaven. And that's an amazing concept. And you could probably preach for hours or a whole sermon series just about that. But try and remember that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's everything that Andy was saying, you know, Christ came, he sacrificed himself for us when we were sinners, we were far away. We don't deserve it, we can't earn it. But actually, because of Christ, we've inherited it. It's an amazing thing. And in that time, just at the end of our worship, when we were just standing there, just kind of just allowing the Holy Spirit to minister us, I really felt that heaven was open and there were literally droplets from heaven falling in this place. And there'll be different riches for different people in this room. And I just encourage you just to try and understand the concept of grace in your life. Heaven's riches are available for you. Second point, we're in it for the long haul, okay? And I think this comes really clearly through the letter. And when you become a Christian, that's just the start of the journey. And then we have a lifetime. We're in it for the long haul. And so many of us have got stories. I became a Christian 35 years ago. That's a long time ago. And I know exactly when it was. It was in a Church of England church in Thornbury, just north of Bristol. We just had communion. And I absolutely suddenly realised about grace. I thought there was still, you had to kind of be good and earn God's favour and all the kind of things like that. But I just suddenly realised, do you know what? Jesus died for me. And if I'd been the only person on the planet, he would have still died for me. And I suddenly really understood what grace meant and what actually putting your trust in Lord Jesus, our Saviour. And again, I'd encourage you, if anybody's here who hasn't actually said, Jesus, I want to be in your kingdom, come into my life and be my Lord and Saviour, I'd encourage you to do that. But that's just the start of the journey. And I think for some of us that have been Christians a long time, whether that's, I don't know, 10 years or 15 years or even just a few years, that's quite a long time. I think it's sometimes good to look back at the journey. And there are moments in our journey, there's when we give our life to Jesus. There are moments perhaps when we're full of the Holy Spirit, we're kind of filled up with the Holy Spirit, we can remember those powerful times. Sometimes we can remember when perhaps people speak into our lives and they give us words that kind of really impact upon us. And there are other times, you know, perhaps when we've been supernaturally healed, those are the times I can remember in my Christian walk, in my journey with Jesus. And I've got a little scrap of paper here, and these were some words that were written down after someone spoke into my life. About 15 years ago, it was on a church weekend. I went to the same church as you, Tim, the Stable. We went away for the weekend to Northampton, and someone had a little word for me, and it said things like this. They knew I was a teacher, and I was at the time applying for jobs to try and become a deputy head teacher. It wasn't quite working out, but they kind of prayed, and they felt that, you know, I would, that God wanted me connected in with prayer and prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit, and God wanted to see them flowing in the school that I was going to be working in, and they kind of prayed and they kind of felt I'd have words of knowledge for children and revelation that I wouldn't really understand naturally. And I'd speak wisdom in the school and, you know, kind of spiritual gifts would be flowing out of me. It's a lovely word, isn't it? And at the time I thought, well, how's this going to work out, Jesus? And I folded it up and I tucked it in my Bible. But I remembered those words. And that was, again, a moment in time along my journey. Another moment in time is when Pete met me and dragged me along to church, perhaps after I drifted away a bit. You know, you can remember these moments in time. We're in it for the long haul. Christina, you've had some words, haven't you, for me? Executive principal, and then I got a job as an executive principal. I forgot about you giving me that word, but you reminded me. And then you had a word about this. I think it was a few months, maybe even a year ago now, but, you know, something about the favour of ministry and education, and many Christian educators will be changed as a result of your leadership. You sort of get these words from Christine, you think, well, how's that going to work out? But actually, they shape your journey, don't they? So what I'm trying to share here is if you've had words, if you've had people pray for you, if you've had moments in time along your journey, allow them to shape your journey. And also think back to those times. Remember the time when you gave your life to Christ. And you really understood grace. Remember those words that people have had in your life when they prayed for you. And again, go back and remember, we're in it for the long haul. Paul was in it for the long haul. And I think the whole letter that he wrote basically represents about a decade of his life. He became a Christian in AD 34. And about he wrote this letter in AD 47, so about 13 years later. But then he spent 10 years travelling around all of this area of Turkey and Greece. First journey, I think it was about 1,500 miles. That's a long journey in those days. Second journey in the yellow, 3,000 miles travelling around. Third journey, 3,500 miles. You add that up, that's 8,000 miles of travelling over a decade of his life. He was in it for the long haul, wasn't he? So that's my second point. Third point, it's all about this. It's all about relationships. And the most important relationship that it's about is about those three people up there. your Father, your Heavenly Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And out of a book, a letter that he wrote, quite a few words, 3,000, 4,000 words, but those people are mentioned, those are the aspects of the Trinity are mentioned a lot of times. And I think that speaks to me about cultivating a really strong relationship with your Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that's what our church is named after, isn't it? Trinity. It's about cultivating a relationship with the Trinity. But it's also about relationships with other people. It's about relationships with people around you. And again, I think that's something that really speaks out of Galatians. So, Paul, when you read this letter, and again, you go over the different chapters, he has got a heart for these early Christians in this whole area of the world. And his heart is breaking when people are deceiving them and they're moving away from the absolute truth of the gospel. And you can tell that. He's got anguish, he's got pain, he's angry about it. And he's totally committed to these people who form this church. And that's what Trinity is also about. And I just want to remind you, they're the three things that Trinity Church are really going for. So you can see that. It's about seeking the presence of God. We've done that this morning. We do it in our small groups. We do it when we get together to pray. And we do it on our own as well. Seeking the presence of God, bringing hope to the nations in all the work that this church does. And also in what we do day to day, whatever situation we find ourselves in. And that's our hope, that our city will be transformed. Okay, that's my next point. Number four, have the right mindset. And again, we will have heard people preach about aspects through Galatians, but it's about running a race, isn't it? And Paul, in one of his letters, in one of the chapters, said, you were running the race well. And he's trying to correct people and bring them back onto that path of running the race well. I'm sure we all know that passage in Hebrews about running the race with endurance. So with that in mind, I really like these words by Mahatma Gandhi. And it's about knowing where you're going, isn't it? And allowing your day-to-day walk shape your thoughts, and your thoughts shape your words shape your actions becoming your habits becoming your values, and your values shaping kind of the direction of travel. They're really powerful words, and it's so true, isn't it? What we think, what we believe, shapes what comes out of our mouth. When we start to speak things into our own lives, into other people's lives, it shapes our actions, doesn't it? But as Christians, we can take that to the next level, can't we? Because we know the end of the journey. We know our destiny, don't we? When you ask Jesus to come into your life, you know you're going to heaven. What we don't know is when that's going to be. But we do know that is the end of the journey. So our destiny and our beliefs are totally intertwined. And that makes those words even more powerful, because that really does shape our values. And then it really shapes how we live out our life. And if you get that right, you can live an amazingly powerful Christian life. And people will read you, and they'll read Jesus in you, and they'll see your light shining, and they'll be transformed, and they'll be impacted by it. So, and it brings freedom. I think that's up on the top of the slide. And that's what Stanley preached about. It brings freedom, real freedom. And that takes me to my sixth point. Be free to love Jesus all the time. And I think this chapter, the final chapter of Galatians, really underpins some of the things we've heard about in the earlier chapters. So if you read Galatians 6 again, it's talking about helping others around you, caring for others, walking humbly with other people, honouring your church leaders, making good choices, being free to do good, and being free to serve others. And that's all reinforced in chapter 6. It reminds me of powerful words by John Wesley. Up on the screen there, I think. Do you know those words? Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And they're fantastic words. If you know anything about John Wesley, I think he set up the Methodist Church. And there were so many people in the Methodist Church that went on to transform society. There were people that campaigned for prison reform, people that campaigned against slavery, people that campaigned for free education for all. And I think John Wesley captured something and instilled that in people that went to the church that he set up, that actually, if you do that, you can transform society and you can change a culture. So a lot of the examples I often share are to do with education, because that's where I spend most of my life, in education. But I want to just share with you a little story about a lad that came to my school in year nine, so he's about 13, 14. He came to my school that I run at the moment, Bushymead School, in June, July time. It was the third secondary school he'd been to. So he started off in one secondary school in southwest Hertfordshire. Didn't go very well. He got permanently excluded from that school. Ended up at the pupil referral unit in Watford. Did quite well there. Reflected on what had happened, got some good habits in place, then went off to a second secondary school. All started quite well, but after 10 weeks that broke down. So he's now excluded from his second secondary school. Back to the pupil referral unit, does really well, work again with him, get good habits in place. Then they approach Bushymead School and said, would you take this young lad? Of course we would. And he starts at the end of year nine and does really, really well. In September, came back in year 10, doing pretty well, but then we get a phone call from one of his old schools saying, you might need to know that last night in the park, this young lad pulled out a knife. So you might want to go and search him and just check he hasn't got a knife on him in school. So that sounds quite serious, doesn't it? Search him, hasn't got a knife on him. But obviously that's serious. He was in school uniform, he's in a park, and how are we going to handle this now? Now, unhelpfully, in this area of southwest Hertfordshire, head teachers operate something called manage moves. And if there's a problem, you manage move the pupil to somewhere else. But that actually isn't godly. If you think about that, that's not godly. The exclusion system is underpinned by legislation. And actually, if you go through the process properly, you have to investigate what happens, you have to take statements, you have to reflect on the support you've put in place for pupils, you have to present that to a governing panel. They should question you and ask, have you investigated it properly? Are the witness statements true? Have you put support in place for the student? So kind of you do it properly, and then the parents have the right, they can present what they want at the panel, and the child can as well, and then they have the right of an independent appeal. It's a lot of work, but if you do that process properly, it's right. And sometimes, yes, you do have to permanently exclude a child, or sometimes you exclude for a period of time, but that's the right way to do it. And this manage move system isn't right. So what we decided to do, even though people were saying, oh, just send him back, push him away, we thought, no, we're going to do this properly. So we did all that effort, investigating it properly. The other school weren't that helpful in sending over witness statements. But what it actually came down to, he wears a brace, a metal brace, and it was him against about six other boys, and he got punched in the face, his mouth is bleeding, and somebody then went and got a knife. And yes, he did hold it. Did he have the intent to use it? No. But when you unpick all of this, and you start to look at it properly, and you present this to the panel, and the governors are there questioning you, at the end of all this big meeting, and in fact, along that journey, his parents have to come in for some meetings to unpick the statements and work out the facts. At the end of one of these meetings, his mum made a comment about a family situation. This lad burst into tears. And my deputy, who was in the meeting, came to me straight after and said, and her heart obviously wept. She said, I don't want to permanently exclude this child. In fact, nobody did, but we were looking into it as a possibility. And actually, if you're a godly head teacher, you want to find every reason not to permanently exclude rather than every reason to exclude. So it's a kind of long story. Basically, the gist of it was, at the end of this panel hearing, I said to this lad, is there anything you want to say? And he said, no, not really. And then he thought about it. He actually said, yes, I do. Thank you so much for investigating it properly, and thank you for giving me another chance. Now, he's still in my school, and my prayer is that he goes through right through to the end of sixth form and goes off to be, you know, go off to university or go off to an apprenticeship or whatever he wants to do. So that's a little story about, you know, you can bring God's kingdom in. And what I want you to do is apply that to your own situation. Whatever your situation is, try and think about doing the right thing, even if it takes a lot more effort, and that will change your culture. Okay, next point. Don't give up. Have we still got it up there? Yeah, don't give up. And in Galatians 6, it says this, doesn't it? Let's not get tired of doing what is good. And at the right time, we'll sing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. And that, again, can transform a culture around you. Sometimes we do good and you never know the impact of that goodness. You never hear about it. You don't see it. I was sort of thinking just even of the bonfire night the other day and the firework display. So many people doing so many good things, weren't they? Just serving, just making it happen. It enabled people to bring friends and experience a really lovely community event. You never know the impact of that necessarily. And I had an email the other day, if I can find it. Here it is here. Okay, I'm just going to read it out to you. It said this: it was a year ago this week that I came to your office feeling like my world had completely crashed around me. This is from a member of staff. As a human being, this was a lady that probably went through something that, you know, you would not want anybody to go through. But she said this: as a human being, I felt disgusting for so many reasons. And when you feel this way about yourself, you naturally assume other people see you in the same light. It actually came as a surprise to me when I saw this wasn't the case. You gave me more than kindness and time off work during this time. I suppose we don't face challenges in life without being given the right people and the tools to help us grow from them. Thanks seems such a small word, but we often don't know the impact we have on other people. So I hope you know from this that your kindness made those very dark days a little bit lighter. I didn't do much, obviously showed her a bit of kindness, but she bothered to email me a year and a week later just to say it meant so much to her. So again, what I'm saying, I'm sharing that with you to just say, be kind, be good, and you'll never know the impact of that. My wife Caroline, just gone through a process of working out a different job in the NHS. She now works for two different departments. So one department she goes in every Wednesday, another department a couple of other days in the week. So her team have already said, she only started a few weeks ago, but her team have already said they look forward to her coming on a Wednesday because she just brings a bit of goodness into the place. She works hard, she's kind, and she looks after them. And interestingly enough, one midwife said to her the other day, I'm never going to dehydrate when you're in the office, Caroline. And that's because she's just making cups of tea for people and looking after people. It's good, isn't it? Little things go a long way. Okay, this one's a good one. Okay, be humble. If you think you're too important to help somebody, you're only fooling yourself, you're not that important. Just a little quick story about this. I think, Chris, I may have shared this with you at some point, but about 2 years ago, I got an email come into my inbox, and it was an interesting email. It intrigued me because it was from a parent governor of a primary school just down the road. Got a little picture of the primary school here. And it was asking if anybody on the leadership team at Bushy Meads would be willing to be a governor for that school. Now, Pete, you're a governor. It's a lot of time, a lot of commitment, a lot of reading. It's a lot of effort. And probably the easiest thing I could have done is just sort of ask one of my team, oh, does anybody want this as a professional development opportunity, go off and be a governor at a primary school? But I thought, do you know what? I'm intrigued by this. I've actually got a heart for little four-year-olds moving through the education system, getting up to be sixth formers. And I was also intrigued it come from a parent governor, not the head or not the chair of governors. So I thought I'd just email back and say, look, in the first instance, shall I come and walk around the school, meet the head teacher? And when I did, I met the chair of governors. We knew each other from sort of years past. There was a connection there. And I said to them, I'll be a governor. I'll be a governor for you for a year. 2 years later, I'm still a governor. And about a year ago, they applied to join the Multi Academy Trust that we're part of. Really interestingly, 50% of the children that go to that school are Jewish, which is a nice little interesting scenario. It's a non-faith school. The Jewish families have chosen to send their children to an ordinary maintained school. But a lot of those children will probably be coming to my school because of this. So that's again, having the humility to maybe, again, get your hands dirty and not expect other people to do what you wouldn't do yourself. So that was an interesting one I thought I'd bring to you today. Okay, work hard and work well. And I think, again, the point I wanted to make from this is we live in a society where we so compare ourselves to other people. Is anybody on Facebook? Okay, I am not on Facebook. I will never go on Facebook, okay? From what I hear, you're constantly looking at other people's lives. You're looking at their holiday snaps and what they're doing and their comments. Does anybody put on Facebook, I'm having a bad day? It's normally all about the good stuff, isn't it? And the trouble when you read that and you see the photos, that they look amazing. They've probably been edited or whatever, haven't they? And so it starts to make you think, my life isn't that good. So I don't get into all of that. But concentrate on what you're doing. Work hard and don't worry about what other people are doing. So do you remember that little word that I read out at the beginning that was given to me 15 years ago? At the time, I was struggling to kind of get that next position as a deputy head teacher. But I ended up, after I think it was about 6 interviews, took a year and a half, I ended up at this school here. Now, looking back, that was absolutely God's timing, because when I worked at that school as a deputy head, I worked for somebody called Alan Gray. Last year, he was nominated as the head teacher of the year of all schools in the country, and I had the privilege of working with him there. He's now at Sandringham School. You can look up the stats, but it's one of the best schools in the country. But it was a real privilege to work with him there. He taught me how to be an amazing head teacher. And then I had the privilege of being a head teacher for 8 years. You've heard all the stories about leading that school for 8 years. And now I'm here. It's a lovely school. There's lots of lovely children in this school. I took that picture the other day. That's just my year 8s and year 9s. 350 children. So times that by 3, that's the number of children that I have the privilege of having in my school. I've got some P&I students, so students in wheelchairs, lots of lovely staff working there. And I've also got some very special children in my school. So there's a little picture there of some children on a sociology trip. I don't know if you can recognise that young lad there, or that young lady there. Yeah. Okay, so that's my daughter on the right. And the lad hiding behind there, that's Pete and Eileen's lovely grandson, Aidan. It's been a privilege to have him in the school. There's Francesca again. We're coming up to Christmas. She's going to kill me later, but never mind. Going off to help at the old people's Christmas party. And do you recognise anybody in that photo? Hey! It doesn't look like we do any work at the school, does it? We just have fun. But actually, we do some work. And there's Francesca and her friend Lydia down at the primary school. She has to do work experience as part of her childcare course. And I think she's pretending to work hard there. And Cameron's doing really well. Last year, he got Student of the Week, which is fantastic. Looking very smart. So... You can do that as a head teacher, you can embarrass kids, can't you? But what I'm trying to say is actually it's a real privilege to run a school, and we do loads of things there to benefit children and help them achieve. That's the whole point of running a school, isn't it? Help them really achieve their potential. So when you run a school, there's so much data out there, but I'm going to try and explain this. When a child comes to you in year 7, they are predicted grades to achieve at GCSE. So say they're predicted all C grades at their GCSEs and they get all C grades, they get a progress score of 0. They've got what they were meant to achieve. But we did some analysis. We picked out the top 30 students last year in year 11 who just sat their GCSEs, and we saw the top 30 that made most progress. And this little lad here, can you see here, third on the list, he's got a progress 8 score, 2.68. So if he was predicted Cs, he was actually getting A's and A stars, which is fantastic. How did he do it? He had an attitude to learning of nearly 7. 7's our highest attitude to learning score. So right in every lesson, he's working hard, he's doing his homework, he's taking part in discussions. He's caught something of the culture of the school, and his attendance was brilliant, nearly 99%. So one of the little strategies we do at the school is we take videos of children on GCSE results day. It's a big day for them. We're all there, all the teachers, helping them, chatting to them, and they pick up an envelope, and we kind of video them just before they get their results, and we say, how are you feeling? You know, what do you think you're gonna get? And hopefully afterwards, you capture them and sort of say, got any advice for next year's year 11? What would you say to them now? And that just creates a culture of actually children who've gone through the process giving advice. So I'm gonna show you a couple of little videos now. He's quite a confident boy. Another thing he caught at the school was he loves debating and he loves politics. So he joined the debating society in year 9. I think he served on the UK Youth Parliament. I think he even went over to the European Parliament. He's kind of got that passion in him. But I just thought you'd like to see this. And again, what I'm showing you is just a demonstration of actually just listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to good ideas, and hopefully shaping a culture in a school.
Right, Leon.
Right.
Up this morning, we've got great boundaries. But I'm feeling all right.
Okay.
Have you kind of reading anything into what you might get or what you're hoping
for?
Yeah,
I've got some options.
Okay. Options. Any particular subject that's kind of a really big one for you?
History.
Right.
Pretty confident of the A-star.
Whoa.
It's great, isn't it?
Most first year of the 9-1, so I'm thinking 8, could go 7, we'll see what happens.
Okay.
But generally, quite confident.
Yeah, and the main thing for you is you worked hard last year, so what you get is what you get.
Yeah.
Hoping for a place in the 6th form?
Definitely.
Okay, well, I just want to wish you all the best for this morning.
Thank you.
If you're up for opening the envelope on camera, that's a pretty brave thing to do, otherwise we'll just grab you shortly after you and tell you what you got. So good luck.
So if we can play the next one, it is very good, Steve.
Right, Leon, you're being incredibly brave. You just literally got, someone's got to do it. You've got that envelope and you're going to open it up live on camera. Good luck. Can you see anything?
Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly what I picked.
Oh, fab. Anything you're really pleased with there? Top level 9 in maths, congratulations. Anything else there?
The A-star history.
Which is what you wanted, so you're really pleased with that. So congratulations.
Biology A.
Well done.
Bit surprised. Chemistry A, okay. Physics and economics B. English language and literature both 7s.
Fantastic.
That's it.
Well, many, many congratulations. You've got a superb set of results there. And yeah, just want to wish you all the best for the future. Plans for next year?
2 more years.
Fantastic. So a winning success story, which you mean, and it's going to continue.
Start early, that's the most important thing.
Right. Superb. And that's the tip for next year's year learning. So thank you so much, Leon. Congratulations.
Oh, dear. I had to play you that. It's so good, isn't it? And just to let you know, we wouldn't video anybody that didn't do very well. We'd make sure we're sensitive about that. Okay, just a couple more slides. Is it back on the normal PowerPoint, Steve? Okay, so 2 more points. Focus on what really matters. This is what really, really matters. Are you being transformed to be a new creation? And I'd put there, it starts with you. So make sure you're putting things in place to be transformed, but also continue the journey with others. Do you remember Martin Dunsford came a few weeks ago? He says, do it with other people. Yeah. And that's a lovely African proverb, isn't it? If you want to go fast, yeah, you go it alone. But if you want to go further, go together. Mother Teresa, she's a very wise lady, isn't she? There's things that I can do that you cannot do. There's things that you can do that I can't. But together, as a church, we can do great things. A few little tips, every day. It's about the long haul, but actually it's also about every day. Yeah, we've heard that in worship. Dress yourselves in robes of righteousness. Ask for forgiveness. Put on the armour of God. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just do it every day. Say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Focus on Jesus. Worship him. Pray alone and with others. Friday mornings, I would not miss. We've been doing it for about 12 years. It's fantastic, but you'll have your other times where you pray alone and pray with others. And whatever you do, don't give up the habit of meeting together. One last little thing. I've been involved with this organisation, Pixel, for about 13 years now. Started off with about 50 schools, and that was our meeting on Thursday. 1,800 school leaders in a room. And we've had some amazing people come and talk to us. Okay, apparently he's one of the most influential rabbis, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He talked about the society of tomorrow is created in the education of today, and it's education that leaves a legacy. So even as our Sunday school teachers are teaching, they're creating the world of tomorrow. On Thursday, we had this guy, I don't know if you recognise him, it's Brendan Cox. So he's the widower of the late Joe Cox, the Labour MP that was murdered. He spoke about the challenges of society and how the culture isn't great out there. And it was an amazing privilege. I was asked to speak after him, not for very long, but I just spoke about being a head teacher and transforming cultures in our school to help young people really flourish and also create a better society. So little words that you've had, Christina, and little words that I've had in the past, it's about the long haul, it's about walking every single day and just allowing God to work through you. So my final point is that. So just I'd encourage you, we've got a great church here and we've got people doing all sorts of different things, all sorts of walks of life, being placed in lots of different situations, but you can have a big impact. And just as we come to the end of Galatians, I'd encourage you again just to read the whole letter again and take out the strands for yourself. There's some of the strands that have really impacted upon me and are shaping me, but allow yourself to be shaped by this sermon series that we've had. And I want to just wish you all the best as you continue to be transformed into the likeness of Christ and have a big impact in wherever you're called to be. Thank you very much. Thanks, Andy.